Philippians chapter 3. Would you go with me there? Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read from the same man who wrote what we read as scripture reading a few moments ago from Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul was writing. He was the human author who was writing this letter to his friends in Philippi. It was a letter written to a church. Now, Paul was writing from a prison. That's why it's called a prison epistle letter. That is, it was a letter written to a church group of people who had sent him a gift while he was in prison. It was probably a financial gift. There might have been some other items that he could have used, maybe some brownies and some cookies and candy and I can't think of anything else a guy would need. But anyway, maybe something to keep him warm. I don't know. But they sent him a gift, and it was sent by leaders from the church. And the ones who brought the gift to Paul shared with him some of the things going on at the church. Now, Paul knew these people at Philippi. He had been instrumental in seeing some of them come to Christ. In fact, he calls them in chapter 4, my crown and my joy. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying, you're my crown, meaning that when I get to heaven, I led some of you to Jesus Christ, and you will be a part of the crown that I will wear and then cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They were very special to him. Now, you got to remember, people in the church at Philippi were people like Lydia. Lydia was the businesswoman who possibly, very likely, the church started in her home. She and some other ladies had gathered around by the river that flows through that area of Philippi, and they were having prayer. They were seeking God. And Paul and his associate Silas went down to that river and met those ladies, Lydia in particular. She was a wealthy lady. She was a seller of purple-dyed garments. Now, that was something of great wealth. Therefore, she probably had a sizable house. The Bible says that her heart turned to Christ. She was converted. And no doubt they began to meet there in the house. The Bible says that in Acts chapter 16, that she invited Paul and Silas to come for a meal in her home. And the Bible says, and she constrained us. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you how that probably went. Paul and Silas had been eating their own food for a while. And Paul probably said to Silas, now look, when she invites us over for a meal, we'll just play it cool for a while and say, oh, no, you don't have to prepare us anything. But if she brings it up a second time, don't you dare interrupt her. We're going to get a decent meal for a change. And she constrained us. He says, I'm sick and tired of McDonald's and your food. And so he said, we're going to get something good to eat. So they were some of the early converts in the church at Philippi. Then there was a demon-possessed girl who began to follow Paul and Silas around the area of Philippi. And she mocked them. She mimicked what they were preaching as they were giving the gospel of Christ. Finally, Paul had heard enough. He turned around and he rebuked the demon that was in her, told the demon to come out of her, and she collapsed. And now, the Bible doesn't tell us that she became a believer, but here's the deal. She was actually mocking the gospel. Therefore, she heard the gospel. She knew the gospel. And we know Paul well enough to know he made sure she heard the truth of the gospel. And no doubt she's a member of this church at Philippi. Then the people who owned that formerly demon-possessed girl, who were making money off of her, started expressing lies about Paul and Silas and had them imprisoned. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas began to pray and sing praises at midnight while they're in a prison. They were in stocks. Their bodies were beaten. They were bloodied and they were bruised up, and they began to praise the Lord. Is that what you would have done? We probably would have said, I sure hope there's some people out front picketing, hoping that we'll get out of this prison. But Paul and Silas were praying, praising God, and the ground began to shake. There was a big earthquake and the doors of that prison began to open up and the prison guard came down in the presence of those two preachers and he said, "Fellas, I don't know what you've got, but I want it. What must I do to understand this thing about being saved?" And Paul said, "Believe. Believe that Jesus is the sent one, the Savior, and you will be saved. Believe in Him and we'll get you baptized and your whole family will come to know the Lord as well." And that's what happened. I love this about the local church. It's made up of people from all walks of life. Here's a businesswoman. Here's somebody who worked for the Roman government. And here's someone who used to be demon-possessed. Don't look across the room and say, "I think you're the demon-possessed person." No. We don't know. But don't ever let Cornerstone become a church of a bunch of snooty society members who have finally arrived. No. Always be someone who welcomes and greets people from all walks of life. This is a church that Paul knew. He knew them well. And he sends this letter back to them. And right in the heart of the letter, chapter 3, it's got four chapters. At the beginning of chapter 3, Paul gives his testimony. He gives a testimony of how he came to know Christ and how the Lord changed him. And so let's pick it up and let's listen to this man speak about what Jesus did for him. Verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "Finally, my brethren." I like that. He's only halfway through his letter, but he says, "Finally." He knows that's the part that everybody loves to hear when the pastor says, "In closing," that boy, you start putting your shoes back on and you start waking up your husband and everything. No. Not around here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous." It's not difficult. "But for you it is safe. Beware of dogs." Now wait a minute, he's not talking about your pet. He's not talking about domesticated animals. He's talking about people who were vicious people who were demanding things that were unnecessary. "Beware of these dog-like people. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh." Now stop right there. This is not my sermon. This is not my passage. But Paul is condemning these people who were rule keepers trying to earn their way to God and to heaven. He says, beware of these people who are demanding of people to say, "You got to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And then maybe you'll come to heaven someday." He says, it's not rule keeping. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, let's pick it up in verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but sometimes I watch the news. I try not to watch too much of it. And I look at things that are being reported in our world, in our country, in our cities. And I think to myself, what happened to our country? Things change. Societies change. I saw someone in the hotel where I am this week come in last night. And I won't even begin to describe how this young lady was attired, how she was dressed. And she's obviously looking for some kind of identity in this world that I find myself thinking, you're not an animal. You're a human being that's female. What in the world? Yeah. Looking for an identity. Society has changed. Cultures change. Cities change. Yeah. Schools change. Hang on. Churches change. People change. The city I grew up in back in Texas when I was a boy is not the same city I grew up in anymore. It used to be family friendly. It used to be such a nice, conservative little town. It's not anymore. In fact, I had a man tell me the other day, he said, you wouldn't want to live in that city anymore. He said, crime is abundant. Things change. People change. Laws change. Most of those changes that I'm referencing right now bother us. We don't like those changes. We're uncomfortable with them. But now wait a minute. Some changes are good. There are some changes that are appropriate. They're right. I remember, oh man, I forget how many years ago now it was. A few years ago, we called our grandkids. They live in another state. And we called, we were talking to the family, and we were talking to one of the granddaughters, and then I said, hey, can we talk to your brother? And I said, can we talk to, his name is Drew. I said, can we talk to Drew? And they said, sure. Now, the last time we talked to Drew, that little kid, it was just so much fun to talk to and so forth. He answered the phone. He said, hello, Papa. And I said, what in the world happened to my grandson? What'd you do to it? His voice had dropped. All of a sudden, his voice has changed. I said, Drew, is that you? He said, yes, it's me. It's me. You know, a voice cracked a little bit, still going through the process. But you know what? That's a good change. There are some changes that are real good. Hey, listen, I can remember when I was as young as some of the real young ones that sit here in this room today. I can remember when I was a little boy, I grew up in church just like Cornerstone Baptist. And in between Sunday school and church, I would get permission from my parents to walk across the street. There was a little 7-Eleven convenience store right across the street. And I'd go inside that convenience store between Sunday school and church. And I hate to even tell you how much it cost. It's embarrassingly low. But I would buy a little packet of Sweet Tarts. You know what Sweet Tarts are? Now they come in these long tubes, you know. But this little package of Sweet Tarts. But that sounds so good right now, doesn't it? You know? Let's close. And I'd go over there and I'd spend a nickel on this little package of Sweet Tarts. And I'd put it in my pocket. I'd come back to church. And just like many of the boys and girls are here in this room right now that are mostly listening right now, for which I'm grateful, I'd sit there. And everything the pastor was preaching on was like, shoom, shoom, going right over my head. I couldn't follow him. I didn't know what he was preaching about and talking about. I'd sit there and I'd take a Sweet Tart. And I'd eat a Sweet Tart. And then I'd finish that one, I'd get another one. And that package would carry me through church, you know. It'd get me through. About the time I'd get down to the bottom of that package, he'd be wrapping it up, you know. And I'd get to where I could tell what the flavor was, not even by looking. I just put it in my mouth. Ooh, that's a grape. Oh, I like that one. That's good, you know. Ooh, that's a lime. I don't care for those, you know. And I just, those Sweet Tarts carried me through. But you know, something happened to me somewhere in the middle of my teenage years. Something happened. I didn't want, nor did I need, Sweet Tarts anymore when I came to church. I was hungry to hear this book. Something happened. Jesus said, true believers, he said this in what we call the Beatitudes, hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they'll be satisfied. They'll be filled. Somewhere along the journey, I changed. I went through a change. I could stand up here and talk to you, and you could as well, about people you've known, I've known, that came to Jesus Christ, and their life completely changed. Something changed. They stopped doing the things they used to do. They stopped saying the language, using the language they used to use. They completely changed. It enhanced their marriage. It enhanced their countenance. They changed. Why? Because Jesus changes people from the inside out. He's in the business of making changes. That's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, I've changed. He goes, now there's a lot of people who try to rule keep their way to God. He goes, now look, if anybody could do that, I could. He said, let me just tell you about me. He said, if anybody could brag on the things they used to do and how they lived a certain way, I could do it. There's no question about it. Look at what he said. He said, I had a great beginning. He said there in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day. Stop right there. A true little Orthodox Jewish boy being raised in an Orthodox Jewish Hebrew family was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I had the right beginning. He came from a religious home. He came from an Orthodox home. He said, I had a strong beginning. Not only that, he said, I had a strong nationality. Look at it, verse 5. He said, I was of the stock of Israel. He goes, I'm not a half-breed. I'm a full-blooded Israelite. I have the right, strong nationality. Not only that, he said, I came from the right tribe. Look at it, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now you say, now Morris, why would that be the right tribe? Well, anybody in that culture would say, oh, tribe of Benjamin. That was great. The first king of Israel was a Benjamite. Guess what his name was? Saul. Many of you know that. Well, you know what Paul's name was? His real name was Saul. He probably was named after that very first king of Israel. He goes, I came from the right nation. I came from the right tribe. There were two tribes that stood with King David when the Davidic kingdom split into two parts. You had Israel and Judah. The two tribes that stayed with the tribe of David was Judah and Benjamin, the place where Jerusalem was located. He goes, hey, man, I have a great background. I came from a great family. I came from the right training. Let's keep reading. He said, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Can I tell you what he meant by that? Are you ready for this? He says, I was homeschooled. That's exactly what he says. I was taught at home the Orthodox Hebrew life. Now, he got other voices that trained him later on. But he said, I got good training. I came from a great culture. And he goes on to say, he says, as concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. He said, I had the right tribe, the right family, the right training. I had the right zeal. I mean, he says, I was all in as a Pharisee. And he says, and concerning the law, I was blameless. Now, what did he mean? Was he perfect? No, but he was doing everything he could to impress people with his lifestyle of morality. And then Paul said, but I began to look at my ledger. You ever taken a look at your business ledger or your checkbook ledger? He said, I got to looking at my ledger. And he said, I was bankrupt. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Oh no, he said, I counted them loss for Christ. He said, I was void of everything I needed. He said, I had everything in the world going for me except one thing. I didn't have Jesus. And I was at war with God. Did you know that when a person gets saved, when a person accepts Jesus Christ, there's no more war with God?
Amen.
That's why the Bible calls it peace with God. The war's over. Here's what Paul says. He says, I looked at my life and I was bankrupt. Then he says in verse 8, yea, without a doubt, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. He was saying, I had everything going for me except eternal life. I was sincere with everything I did, but I was sincerely wrong. Follow me carefully. Paul was saying this. I was over here. We would call this BC, before Christ. The first step, the first area of his testimony, he was without salvation. He was without Jesus Christ. I don't know your hearts this morning. This may be where some of you are. You've got a lot of good things going on in your life. You've had religion. You've had a decent life. You've given to good causes. You're a good husband, a good wife, a good young person. You've given again to in a sacrificial way to things that people need help in and so forth. You've lived a good life, and all of that's good and fine, except one thing: you don't have eternal life. You're still living with the sins in your life that need to be forgiven. They were taken care of at the cross of Calvary. Here's what Paul said. He said, there was a day I looked at my life. I saw that I was in a mess. And he says, and then I accepted Christ. He said, I was changed. Positionally changed. He says, I got in Christ. Look, when a person gets saved, they recognize I'm outside of Christ. And I need his forgiveness. He paid what I could not pay. And when you get saved, you make a positional change. This is the testimony of a believer. He says, I am now in Christ. Verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, I am now in Christ. Can I tell you something that's very special to me? When I was here 3 years ago for the last teen challenge battle conflict that you've been doing here for several years, somebody invited a young man. He was 20 years of age. I don't even remember his name. He came up to me at the end of a service. I had preached on the reality of hell that night. He pulled me off the side, very nice guy. He looked at me and he said, I need help. I said, tell me about it. He said, I'm doing everything I can to please God. He said, I've tried to be faithful. He said, I've tried to do right. That's the way he said it. He goes, I don't want to sin anymore. He began to share with me some things I would not share in here with you. But he was talking about being captured by sin in his life. He goes, I don't want to do wrong anymore. I want to do right. I want God to look at me and see that I'm trying to do what's right. I looked at him, real tall guy, and I said, well, how are you doing on being able to do right all the time? He goes, not good at all. I do wrong all the time. I don't want to do wrong. I said, you know what? You got a problem, don't you? He goes, I do. I said, that sin is separating you from God. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you, and I ask him this question. I said, if you could live for an entire week, 7 whole days, and never sin, never do wrong. I had more to say, but when I said that, here's what he said. He said, Oh, he said, I wish I could do that. I said, but you can't, can you? He said, I can't. I said, well, let's just, for sake of an argument, let's say you could go 7 days and never do wrong. I said, would that be enough to get you into a right relationship with God? Are you going to go to heaven? Has everything else been taken care of? He looked at me and he said, no. I said, why? He said, because of all the things I've done wrong in the past. I said, yeah. He said, all the stuff I'll probably do in the future. I said, yeah. I said, you're in trouble. You can be the best person in this whole area, and you're in trouble with God. And then I began to explain to him all of your addiction, all of your sin, all of your bad habits, everything that you've been doing. I said, it's all been paid for at the cross of Calvary. And all you have to do is admit that you're a sinner and call on holy God to forgive you. He'll come into your life and save you. This has never happened before. That man looked at me, that young 20-year-old looked down at me, and he said, but he just all of a sudden he went, oh God, I got a problem. I'm a sinner. You know what happened in that moment? The light went on in that guy's heart. He said, I'm a sinner, and you took care of all my sins when you sent Jesus. I'm standing there. He and I have been talking. All of a sudden, he's talking to God. And I realized, oh, he's praying. Do I bow my head? He's not bowed his. Do I close my... He's not closed his eyes. So I just kind of stood there reverently, and I listened to him call on the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and save him. When he got through, he said, I've been needing to do that. I said, yeah, you have, haven't you? That's wonderful. That guy got it. I can't get my own self to God on my own. I need the Savior. Is that where you are this morning? Before Christ, you're outside of Him. Paul said, I've been changed. I'm now in Christ. Now, let me tell you something. We love this part of the testimony. When the Lord gets into my life, I've been changed. Then, when we make that positional change, we start looking forward to the day when way down the period of time of life, we will be perfected in heaven. There'll be the perfected change when we get there. But time out. Between here and when we get to heaven, there's a lot of time that's going to be passing. And there is to be progressive change. Continual. Spiritual growth taking place in your life. Amen. And that's what Paul references when he talks about the changes that have taken place in his life. Oh, I'm glad for you this morning if you could say, Morris, I've been saved. I've made the positional change. But you don't stop there. You keep changing. A preacher of yesteryear by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones used to stand in the lobby of his church. And when people would walk out of the building, they would share with him how much they appreciated his sermon and how much they gleaned from the message. And then they'd say, please pray for me or pray for my family or pastor. I don't know how you knew what I needed today. And every single person that came by and greeted the pastor, Pastor Lloyd Jones, he said the same thing to every single person. And here's what he said. He said, keep moving. Keep moving. And when I first read that, I was thinking they talked about this long line of people that wanted to talk to the pastor. And he was saying, keep moving, as if to think, you know, keep moving. I got a lot more people here to see. But he wasn't talking about the long line. He was talking about their spiritual life. Keep moving. Keep growing. Is that happening for you? Yes, friends. There's a positional change. Someday, there'll be the perfected change. But until you get there, there is to be continual progressive change. Look at verse 10. Paul talks about the changes in his life. He says, that, in order that I may know Him. Amen. Stop right there. Paul had been a believer, a convert, for 30 years when he made that statement. That I may know Him. What's he saying? He's saying, there's still more for me to learn about Him. I got so much more I need to learn about my Savior. That I may know Him. Yes, I've been changed and I'm going to heaven. But there's so much more for me to know. I want to keep knowing Him. I want to hear His voice when I read His Word. I want to know He's talking to me when I hear the Word proclaimed. I want to walk with Him. I want to talk with Him. I want to hear Him speak to me. I want to keep moving in my knowing of Him. We sing the song, more, more about Jesus. Would I know? Would that be the cry of your heart? Look, friends, I can't answer for you. I've got enough on my own plate that I got to deal with in my own life. I've known the Lord for a number of years, but there's so much more for me to learn. You know, I don't know that they do this anymore, but McDonald's used to say when you'd place an order, they would say to you, do you want to supersize that? You remember that? You want to supersize it? What were they saying? You want a bigger order of fries? You want a bigger drink? You want to supersize it? Well, Wendy's found out about that, and they came along and they said, "Hey, well, do you want to biggie size it?" That's what they called it. Down where I live, we have this place called Whataburger, and they said, "Do you want to Whata size it?" What were they saying? They were saying, you can always get more. If you don't be content with just a small, you can always get more. Listen to what Jesus said. He said in John 15, if you will abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Abide, meaning take up residence with me. Spend time with me. Look, friends, Jesus is not a weekend guest in your life. Getting to know the Lord is not just something you do on Sunday and then you like you come and go out of a hotel room. You've become family. You've moved into the house with the Lord. Here's what Paul was saying. I want to keep moving in my pursuit of Him. There's more for me to learn. And just like salvation is a personal choice, don't miss this, to know Him more is a personal choice. We have so many things pulling for our time. People get up in the morning and I'm not saying this is a sin, but some people just grab the phone just to see what's going on in the world immediately and check all the social media platforms. Click on the TV to see what's happening. Friends, every day is a gift from the Lord and every moment is a gift from the Lord. There ought to be a desire to pursue Him, to be with Him. I used to come home from work when I was in college. I'd work at a grocery store in town. And on Saturdays, I'd put in a full day of work. I mean, I'd be hot and sweaty. You know, it wasn't the most glamorous job in the world, working at a grocery store. And I'd come home tired. It would be getting shaded dark outside, and I'd jump in the shower, and you'd think I'd maybe just collapse in bed. No, I grabbed a bunch of books, and I went to the college library. Oh, you say, you were one of those kind of students. You're going to go study a bunch. No, wasn't so much that either. You say, well, why'd you do it? Are you kidding me? That's where Lynn was. That's why I went to the library. She was in there. And I was pursuing her. I was dog tired, but man, I got to go see Lynn. And she'd be sitting over there at a table and she'd be doing her studies. And I'd sit there and I'd be watching her. And every once in a while, I'd look back down at my book and realize, oh, I got it upside down. You know, I was engulfed with her. I was pursuing her. That makes sense to you. You know what's going on. Was there a time in which you pursued the Lord more than what you're doing today? Paul said, I'm still changing. I'm still advancing. I'm still going after Him. I'm going more and more to know Him better. I want to hear His voice in every word that I read. It's more than just thinking about God. It's more than just singing about God. It's more than just speculating about God. It's more than learning how to articulate about God to other people and become an apologetic for God. It's more than just talking about God. Paul said, I want to know Him. He didn't say, I want to know about Him. I want to know a bunch of facts about Him. It wasn't a factual pursuit. It was a personal pursuit. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. He didn't want a preposition between Him and the Lord. It wasn't, I want to know about Him or know of Him. Micah 6 and verse 8 said, He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Keep moving in your pursuit of Him. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul said, I want to keep moving in my pursuit of Him, and I want to keep moving in my power from Him. The power, he says, I want to know the power of His resurrection. Hey, would you answer this in your own heart? What's more powerful than rising from the dead, coming back to life. What's more powerful than that? You know, you go ask a kid, a child, you know, what's the most powerful thing on earth? It's amazing to me how they keep coming out with Superman movies, you know. People are always looking for some new power, you know. Let's get another Superman. You ask a kid, what's the most powerful force on earth? Superman. Somebody else comes on and says, Captain America. Somebody else says, Black Panther. Thor. Batman. Pastor Jake. What some powerful force is on this planet. Okay. He asked me to say that. I don't know why. No, he didn't. Somebody else comes along and they're more scientific and they go, No,
the most powerful thing on earth is gravity.
Yeah, well, gravity's pretty powerful. Somebody else comes and says, No, it's not gravity, it's nuclear force. Yeah, that's powerful. But they all pale in comparison to the power of resurrection. The Bible speaks that the Lord, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Nothing's more powerful than the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Okay, Paul, what are you talking about in your testimony? You want to keep moving in your knowledge of the power of his resurrection. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I want to be a more powerful believer. I want to be someone who knows what it is to have power in my life. Power in ministry. Those of you who still have children to raise, don't you want the power of Almighty God to raise your kids right? You want to have power in your witness. You want to have power over fears and anxieties. You want to have a power over temptation, those things that have handcuffed you for years. You want to have power to live a godly life. You want to have power to face the trials of life. And that power is available by getting to know God more and more and more. And Paul says, I'm not content with where I am spiritually. I want to keep moving in my pursuit of Him. I want to keep moving in the power that God gives to me, that power from Him. I had a man tell me one time who had real battles with, I'm not even going to tell you, it's the battles of the flesh that he battled. He had been knocked off his feet constantly. And he said to me, he says, you know, the more I grow in my knowledge of God, the more victory I am learning over sinful temptation in my life. He says, I'm just getting a new power that I didn't previously have. That's what Paul's talking about. Amen. Keep moving in my pursuit of Him. Keep moving in the power from Him. Keep reading. Look at verse 10. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. Okay, I don't have time to preach this. I just taught it in Sunday school. But he's saying this. He said, I want to keep moving in my partnership with Him. He called it the fellowship of His sufferings. Here's what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, I have come to the point where I understand God better through the sufferings of life. He's saying, God has made me aware that I am not self-sufficient. I can't be strong in myself. I am not going to be independently capable of living my life. I am sufficient only in the Lord. I have become a partner with Him. And instead of getting frustrated with my problems, instead of getting angry, instead of getting vengeful, instead of getting bitter, I have come to understand that I have a partnership with the Lord, and I have gotten to know the Lord better in a way that He had been previously unknown in my life. There is a unique tying of us together. I'm still moving in the midst of my trials of life. I have a partnership with Him. And for sake of time, let me turn the corner and finish what Paul says here. I'm still moving. I'm still changing in my pursuit of Him, in the power from Him, my partnership with Him. And then he says down in verse 13, I'll just conclude. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not everything I need to be. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth into those things which are in front of me, I press. The word press there means I am leaning in like a runner who's coming to the finish line. I press toward the mark of the prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, I'm living in light of eternity and I am leaning toward the end of my race. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, I am living today for that day.
Amen.
Martin Luther used to say, I have two dates on my calendar, today and that day. And while going toward that final day, I keep changing, pursuing Him, power from Him, a partnership with Him. And then finally, I keep moving and changing with my perspective toward Him. I keep my eyes on Him, living for the day in which I will face Him. And Paul was saying, I'm leaning in. I want to please the one that's going to greet me when I cross the finish line. I want to please Him with my life. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him possibly soon. And I want Him to be pleased with my life. He says, I haven't arrived, Paul said. I bury the past through the forgiving grace of God. And I lean toward the future facing my Lord like an Olympic runner. I'm going to face Him with my life testimony. I want Him to be pleased with me. Now listen carefully. You may be a person that Satan constantly bombards you with guilt. And you feel like a loser of a Christian. You feel like I can't live for God consistently. I'm just stumbling along in my Christian life. I'm not what I need to be. The Apostle Paul says, yeah, I get it. I've been there. But brethren, I'm going to forget the things where I have failed the Lord in my past and even the victories of my past. And I'm going to lean toward the future and I'm looking forward to that. I want Him to be pleased with my life from today when I see Him, when I cross the finish line. So what's he saying? He's saying what he told the church in Philippi a little bit earlier. He talked about getting back up. Here he's telling them to get back up and get back in the race. The writer of Proverbs says that the man who is just, but he falls seven times, meaning every time he falls, he gets back up. The difference between being an average Christian and being a godly Christian is not based upon how many times you stumble and fall, but how many times you get back up and go after the race once again. Finish strong with your eyes on the perspective of facing Him someday. Years ago, my wife told our son when he was a little munchkin of a kid, she said, son, you need to get your room cleaned up and get your pajamas on. It's time to get ready for bed. You know, kids don't like to go to bed at night, you know, especially boys. There's just something about going to bed. They just want to stay up. And that little buddy of mine, he didn't want to go to bed. And he certainly didn't want to clean up his room. And his mother said, get that room cleaned up and get ready for bed. And he started piddling around and he'd put a few things in the closet. And then he'd see something he played with earlier and he'd start messing with it again and so forth. I walked by and I said, son, you were told to get this room cleaned up. Get it cleaned up and get ready for bed. And he could tell that I meant it. His mother had meant it, and he knew that's it. That's the last warning. And I don't want to go beyond this. And he got the message. And all of a sudden, man, he started picking up stuff, and he started throwing it in the closet and getting it. He found his little brother underneath the pile, and he just started getting everything put up and got where it needed to be and so forth. Got himself ready for bed, got everything cleaned up. He came down the hall, and he found me, and he said, Daddy, come here. And we walked back down to his room, and he said, Daddy, look. You know, like one of those hosts on a game show on TV. Look, it's a new car, you know. But he said, Daddy, take a look. And I said, son, did your mom come in here and clean this room? No, sir, I did it. And then he said something that knocked my socks off. He said, "Does that make you proud of me?" How do you squeeze a boy tight enough to let him know how proud you are of him? I snatched that little kid up and I squeezed him. I wanted his eyeballs to come bulging out. I put him up on my shoulders and I walked him down the hallway like he was on a parade. And I said, "My boy did what he was told to do." I made a big deal out of it. Went back to his room. We had time in the Bible that fit his age. And we had prayer. And within no time, he was sound asleep in his little bunk bed. When he was sleeping soundly, I walked back by the room later on. In the darkness of his room, I snuck in there. I got on my knees right beside him. I didn't want to wake him, so I gently put my hand on his body. And in my heart, I prayed this prayer. "Father, my little buddy wanted me to be proud of him. And I am. And when I see you someday, I want you to be the same way toward me. I want you to be pleased with me. Help me to live that way. Keep moving." There's a positional change when you get saved. There'll be the perfected change when you get to heaven. But till you get there, keep moving. Keep changing. Don't live a mediocre Christianity. Don't live in carnality and just float along. Don't just go through the motions. "Oh, it's Sunday, let's go to church." Keep growing in your pursuit of Him. Get to know Him. Keep moving in the power that's provided to live for Him. Keep moving in your partnership in the midst of the trials with Him. And keep your perspective on seeing Him someday.